Be reading from Mark chapter 8 and verses 11 to 30. Mark chapter 8, verses 11 to 30. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, that's with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town." Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do you say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Well, last month in Mark's Gospel, we covered the story of a Gentile woman who had a daughter who was demon-possessed. And at first, Jesus seemed to reject her, but afterwards she was rewarded for her faith, and the demon was cast out of her. After this miracle, Jesus healed a man who was deaf, and later 4,000 people were fed with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. Now, following these miracles, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and went into the region of Dalmanutha. That is the region where we pick up the story again. The exact location of where Jesus went is actually not known today, but it was somewhere on the western shore of Lake Galilee. And when Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake, a group of Pharisees were there to meet him. And as we read in the New Testament, we discover that whenever Jesus performs a miracle that captures the imagination of the crowd, the Pharisees try to cast doubt in the minds of the people. And the Pharisees throw out some sort of counter-challenge to Jesus. Now, in this case, the Pharisees ask for a sign from heaven. And Jesus rejected their request. He got back into the boat and returned to the other side of the lake. Very short visit. So we need to ask a very important question here this morning. The question is, why did Jesus refuse to give the Pharisees a sign from heaven? After all, Jesus was God in human form, and he could have given the Pharisees what they asked for. Why did Jesus refuse to give them a sign from heaven, a miracle? Well, this is my first point, and it's contained in verses 11 to 12. And the first point really is seeking a sign is not a sign of faith. The first thing we need to understand is that behind the question asked by the Pharisees is actually a challenge to the deity of Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, we've already discovered that the Pharisees accused Jesus of blasphemy because he forgave somebody's sins. We turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. We read, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And also the Pharisees had accused Jesus of working miracles through the power of Satan. And in Mark chapter 3, verses 22, it says, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons.'" So Jesus knew exactly what was going on in the hearts of the Pharisees. The next thing we need to do is to go to Matthew's Gospel and get a bit more information about this encounter with the Pharisees, because Mark doesn't tell us as much as Matthew does. So in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, it says these words, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And he left and departed." So Matthew enlarges our understanding by telling us that the Pharisees are spiritually blind. They can understand the signs in the sky concerning the weather, but they can't understand the spiritual signs through the miracles of Jesus. We need to understand that the miracles of Jesus performed on this earth were not just miracles for the sake of miracles. They were signs from heaven that pointed to the deity of Jesus. God was saying that, "Here is my Son, believe him, he is God in human form." Therefore, if Jesus decided to follow the request of the Pharisees, he would be taking away the fulfillment of prophecy concerning himself. Now, the Old Testament prophets pointed to a forthcoming Messiah who would perform various miracles. Isaiah tells us that the future Messiah would open the eyes of the blind and heal deaf and dumb people. Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 6. Jesus had just performed a miracle which involved the healing of a deaf person. And he wanted the Pharisees to have faith in God's word concerning himself. If Jesus had performed some sort of miracle to please the Pharisees, he would have taken away the need to have faith in God's word, that's the Old Testament scriptures, concerning himself. Now, the other reason why Jesus refused to cooperate with the Pharisees' request is that at this time in history, there were a number of false prophets who were going around performing miracles which were generated by Satan's power. And Jesus didn't want to connect himself with these types of people. So here we have Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. It says here, "If there arises among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder," that would be a miracle, "and the sign of, or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeem you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord God commanded you to walk. So shall put away the evil from your midst. So if Jesus had done what the Pharisees had asked of him, he may well have come into judgment from the scribes, who knew the Jewish law very well, and may have used these verses against Jesus. So you can see the predicament that Jesus was in. What appeared to be an innocent request from the Pharisees was actually a temptation from Satan. Satan wanted Jesus to fall into the trap that would actually undermine his ministry on this earth. And it's interesting that in Matthew's Gospel, we're told that the only sign that would be given to that generation was the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, to understand this sign, we need to understand the story of Jonah from the Old Testament. Jonah was called by God to go to a wicked city called Nineveh. And Jonah disobeyed God's instructions, and he ran away. He went to the port of Joppa and went on a boat going in the opposite direction to Tarshish. A great storm arose on the boat. There was a danger that the boat would sink and everyone would drown. The crew discovered that Jonah was running away from God, and Jonah told the crew if they threw him into the sea, the sea would become calm and they would be saved. Eventually, rather reluctantly, they threw Jonah into the sea. Jonah was swallowed up by a big fish, and he was inside that fish for 3 days and three nights. And after this, God caused the fish to vomit him onto dry land. Jonah obeyed God's call and preached to the city of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh repented of their sins, and God relented from the disaster that he planned to bring to them. So it's clear that the only sign the Pharisees would get would be about the death and resurrection of Jesus. That was the big miracle that they were going to receive. And this would be the last opportunity for the Pharisees to believe in Jesus. So what personal application can we make for us today from these couple of verses? Well, I just want to read a quote first from a man. He says that this is nearly 30 years ago, somebody wrote a book by the name of Herman Kahn. He published a book called The Future of World Economic Development, and the subtitle was Projections to the Year 2000 and Beyond. So he was thinking way ahead, 30 years ahead, what's life going to be like? It's interesting that there are some Japanese companies preparing to manufacture things now based on what may happen in the future. It doesn't always work out. There are people working on stuff now. So this is what he says. He says, in this book, he predicted that the future of religion would be filled with ecstatic experiences and spiritual sensationalism. And one of the reasons he gave for this statement is that high technology and our post-industrial civilization tends to dehumanize people. In fact, this is getting worse and worse. Robots and machines are taking away the humanity of people to be able to do work. Therefore, his idea concluded that we can expect religion to superhumanize us with sensational signs. And the conclusion that can be drawn from this is that the more signs that your religion requires, the less faith that you need to have. It's a very important point. The more signs that your religion requires for you to believe in it, the less faith that you need to have. Now, the gospel that we preach at Osaka International Church requires you to have faith in God's word, the Bible. Becoming a Christian is not based upon any miracle that you can see. It's based upon the miracle of Jesus, God's Son, coming to this earth from heaven and dying a substitutionary death on the cross for your sins and mine. This is the sign of Jonah that Jesus talked about. So to believe in Jesus and become a Christian, you need to have faith in Jesus alone without miracles. Because the greatest miracle will happen when you believe in Jesus by faith without any miracle that you can see. And we saw last month how Jesus rewarded a Gentile woman for her faith. And Jesus will reward you for your faith in him as the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. So that's the first application. If you want to have faith, you don't need a miracle. The more miracles and the more of those things that you have, the less faith you need to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verses 13 to 21, Jesus warns the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, Jesus was now at the other side of the lake, and the disciples had forgotten to take bread with them to eat. So the situation was used by Jesus as an opportunity to teach his disciples about some spiritual truth. So what was the spiritual truth that Jesus tried to teach the disciples about? Well, the key verse is verse 15. Turn to verse 15. It says, "Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So, leaven is the same as yeast. First of all, we need to understand what yeast is and then understand the connection between the Pharisees and Herod. Okay? So, yeast is the driving force behind fermentation. It is the process that allows a mass of dough to become a well-risen loaf of bread. However, yeast is no more than a single-celled fungus. How does yeast work? Yeast works by consuming sugar and excreting carbon dioxide and alcohol. And the important thing to note is that yeast is the power and influence that makes a loaf of bread. Without yeast, there is no bread. It'll just be flat like a pancake. So now we need to ask the question, what was the power and influence that drove the Pharisees to do what they did and also drove Herod to do what he did? What was the power and influence? Well, the simple answer is the sinful human nature. Now, we're all born with this nature because of the disobedience of our ancestors, Adam and Eve. Now, the Pharisees were driven by their sinful nature to create a legalistic religion, a religion based upon laws, not upon the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It was a religion created by the sinful human nature in order to satisfy the sinful human nature. So all over the world, there are thousands and thousands of religions and cults. And these religions are created by people with a sinful human nature. And they are designed to satisfy that nature. However, these religions will never satisfy the deep need of a human heart for forgiveness of sin and a relationship with our Creator owner. They will not satisfy that. They will only satisfy our sinful human nature. Now, in the case of Herod, his sinful nature drove him to desire power and authority. And he would destroy anybody who threatened his power base. The same with the leader of North Korea today. So the connection between the Pharisees and King Herod is the sinful human nature. It is this nature that drives us to do things in order to satisfy ourselves without God. The sinful nature is only concerned with what we want to do and think. The sinful nature is purely self-driven. It's a life without God. Now, sadly, at this time, the disciples couldn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach them. The disciples thought that Jesus was referring to bread because they'd forgotten to buy some bread. Jesus, being aware of their focus upon the bread, told the disciples that they had eyes and ears, but they couldn't see or perceive the spiritual significance of his teaching. So then Jesus went back and reminded the disciples about the two miracles involving the abundant supply of bread. Jesus was concerned that they remembered how many baskets of leftover food were recovered after each miracle. Or why did Jesus do this? Well, I think that the answer is to go into John's Gospel and read the teaching of Jesus after John records the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So I want to go to the New Living Translation, John chapter 6, verses 26 to 40. It says there, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of approval." They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you." We need to hear this. This is the only work God wants from you today. "Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did, and he now offers you true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said, "Give us this bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you've seen me. However, those who the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose any one of those he has given me, but that I should raise him up on the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see the Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." So the point Jesus makes is that believing in him is the most important thing, even more important than physical food. Then we move on to the healing of the blind man in Bethsaida, verses 22 to 26. This is the second of two miracles that are only recorded in Mark's Gospel. And the other miracle is the healing of the deaf man that we covered in Mark 7, 31 to 37. Now, in both miracles, Jesus took the person away from the crowd. He didn't want the miracle to be a public spectacle. The other thing to note about this miracle is that it is the only gradual miracle recorded in any of the four Gospels. All the other miracles performed by Jesus were instant. It's likely that Mark put these two miracles together in order to connect them to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 35 verses 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." So Mark is trying to get his readers to believe that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. Don't think there's any big significance in the two-stage healing of the blind man. However, what is significant is that Jesus told the disciples that they have eyes, but they can't see. Just as the blind man was totally dependent upon Jesus for his healing and sight, so we are totally dependent on Jesus for our spiritual healing and spiritual sight. So when you become a Christian, you can suddenly see things that you couldn't see before. This is a dimension to our thinking and our understanding that wasn't there before we trusted in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Just like the blind man in the miracle, you can gradually see more and more as God reveals these things to you through the Bible. It's no wonder that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So if we want to continually have light, we need to continually follow Jesus. And then finally, we have in verses 27 to 30, Peter confesses Jesus as Christ, or as the Christ. As Jesus was walking on the road to Caesar Philippi, he asked his disciples a very important question. The question was, "Who do men say that I am?" The disciples answered by telling Jesus that some people thought that he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Elijah, and others thought he was one of the prophets. Jesus wasn't really interested in what other people thought about his identity, but he was very interested in what the disciples thought, or who the disciples thought that he was. Peter's answer is the only one recorded here. Peter said, "You are the Christ." After this declaration by Peter, Jesus warned the disciples that his identity should be kept a secret. So what is the significance about the confession of Peter? Well, we need to go back to the beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." In this verse, Mark declares his purpose in writing this Gospel. So up to now, the disciples hadn't discovered who Jesus really is. However, the disciples had experienced miracles of healing. Peter's mother-in-law had been healed. A leper had been healed. Demons had been cast out. Deaf and blind people had been healed. These miracles fitted in with the prophecy about the forthcoming Messiah. On top of all this, the wind and the waves obeyed the voice of Jesus. So over a period of time that Jesus had been with the disciples, the evidence of who he is was made clear to them. But then, suddenly, there was a breakthrough in their understanding. And Peter saw it first. Suddenly, he discovered that Jesus is God in human form. That the God of the Bible is a Trinity. This means one God in three forms. The Bible says that there is God the Father, who is God, Romans 1, verse 7. Then the Bible says that there is God the Son, who is God, Hebrews 1, verses 8, and God the Holy Spirit, who is God, Acts 5, verses 3 to 4. And the truth of the Trinity can be very clearly seen in the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 17 says, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So in these verses, the Father speaks from heaven, the Son is baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. Now, we may not understand the Trinity and how it all works, but we need to believe it, because it's clearly set forth in the New Testament and alluded to in the Old Testament. So in closing, what we need to be clear about is our own salvation. Peter discovered Jesus. He had all the miracles, nothing happened. But then suddenly he believed. He suddenly saw Jesus as God. Today, we celebrate communion in a moment. And this service is a thanksgiving service for all that Jesus has achieved by dying on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. So taking part in this service means that you understand who Jesus is, God in human form, and what he has come to do for you personally. If you have confessed your sin to Jesus, and ask for his forgiveness,
then your eyes should be open to the importance of this communion celebration. So let us now begin.